Our reading this morning comes from Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. And I chose the New International Reader's Version because this has some complicated thoughts, and I wanted the words to be more simple. Sin entered the world because one man sinned, and death came because of sin. Everyone sinned, so death came to all people. Before the law was given, sin was in the world. This is certainly true, but people are not judged for sin when there is no law. Death ruled from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Death ruled even over those who did not sin as Adam did. He broke God's command. But Adam also became a pattern of the Messiah. The Messiah was the one who was going to come. God's gift can't be compared with Adam's sin. Many people died because of the sin of that one man, but it was even more sure that God's grace would also come through one man. That man is Jesus Christ. God's gift of grace was more than enough for the whole world. The result of God's gift is different from the result of Adam's sin. That one sin brought God's judgment. But after many sins, God's gift made people right with him. One man sinned and death ruled over all people because of his sin. What will happen is even more sure than this. Those who receive the rich supply of God's grace will rule with Christ. They will rule in his kingdom. They have received God's gift and have been made right with him. This will happen because of what the one man, Jesus Christ, has done. So one man's sin brought guilt to all people. In the same way, one right act made people right with God. That one right act gave life to all people. Many people were made sinners because one man did not obey, but one man did obey. That is why many people will be made right with God. The law was given so that sin would increase, but where sin increased, God's grace increased even more. Sin ruled and brought death, but grace rules in the lives of those who are right with God. The grace of God brings eternal life. That's because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done. Thomas Kempis says this: "We usually know what we can do, but temptation shows us who we are. We usually know what we can do, but temptation shows us who we are." This is an interesting thought and pivotal to our topic today. It is in the refusing, it is in the withstanding, the restraining and the withholding that our nature is revealed and our values and morals are displayed. We learn much about ourselves in times of testing, some good and some bad, some weak and some strong. God also sees what we're made of and what we could become. Will the trial break us or free us to grow into the person that God sees? Continuing through Matthew today, we come to the account in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, of the temptation of Jesus in the desert, or the wilderness. And will you please pray with me before I begin? Father, may my words be true, and each heart honor you as we study the good news of your Lord and Son, of our Lord and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The desert, the wilderness. No sooner is Jesus baptized by John the Baptist than he is led by the Spirit into the desert. No sooner does the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove than Jesus begins a 40-day fast. No sooner does God say, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased," than Jesus is faced by the devil. God loved Jesus. God was well pleased with Jesus. And yet Jesus was led into the desert to be tempted and tested. This leads me to conclude that Jesus' period of testing was imposed on him out of love, and that a period of testing was necessary for his growth. If God found it necessary to allow the testing of Jesus, his beloved, I'm thinking that we must also face the wilderness at some point in our lives to see who we are in the face of temptation. The desert or wilderness carries a connotation of barrenness and danger, of isolation and vastness, a place ill-suited for humans. With no iPhones and no Netflix, the desert forces us to be confronted by our thoughts, to face God, if you will, with nothing to hide behind. In the desert of our lives, the distractions and supports are stripped away, our power is stripped away, and we are left unable to defend ourselves in the ways that we know. We're often worn down physically as well, adding to our burden and weakening our resolve. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." That Jesus was hungry is an understatement, but he resists the devil, quoting Scripture. "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." In other words, some things are bigger than our physical needs. We don't live only to satisfy the flesh, but to obey the word of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." This temptation has to do with trusting God. And those who really know God well don't need to prove it in a spectacular way. Needing signs and miracles from God turns our trust into a test. And so Jesus replies, "It is also written, do not put your Lord God to the test." Needing miracles and signs reveals a weakness of faith. God will not be forced into displays of this type. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." This third temptation has to do with fulfilling God's plan. The devil is offering Jesus a kingdom, just not God's kingdom. He's offering it for a price, just not the price God has set. Does the end justify the means? And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Luke 4:13 says, "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." Sensing defeat, the devil ceased the barrage of temptations and left Jesus. But not forever. He would still skulk and search and wait for an opportune time. In our desert, we can take hope from this and know that our wilderness experience will also end. The devil will depart if we resist him. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Not forever, not yet anyway, but for now. Jesus' time in the desert accomplished many things. The account of his temptation parallels that of Adam and Eve in an uncanny way, but with a very different outcome. And this was God's plan. So if we compare Adam and Eve to Jesus' experience, Adam and Eve lived in a lush garden, but Jesus was in the desert. Adam and Eve were able to eat all types of foods, but Jesus was fasting. Adam and Eve's temptation was to eat fruit from the tree of life, and Jesus' first temptation was to eat food, bread. Adam and Eve were tempted to be like God, and Jesus was tempted to be a king without obeying God. Adam and Eve sinned because they didn't know precisely what God had said. Satan knew more than they did. Jesus was victorious because he knew Scripture better than Satan. Angels barred Adam and Eve from the tree of life. But after Jesus drove the devil away, angels came and ministered to him. See, Adam and Eve were outside of God's will when they spoke to the devil. They relied on themselves and their own flawed understanding and reasoning, and their resulting sin caused death and sin, as we know, to enter the world. Essentially, at that moment, they gave victory to Satan. Jesus' experience of being tempted in the desert was God's plan. He was led there by the Spirit. Because Jesus did not sin and fall into temptation, he essentially defeated the devil and began the process of redeeming us from our sin and from the devil. And his victory foreshadows the victory over death that Jesus had at the cross. Jesus is often called the second Adam. Where Adam fails, Jesus is victorious, bringing God's plan for all men back on track. How grateful I am that Jesus resisted the devil. The test was real. Jesus was fully man. If he had succumbed, our redemption and salvation might not have happened. The test required Jesus to be sinless, and he was that day and every day. This brings me to another point, and this idea was given to me by one of you, and I believe it was you, Dale, that gave me this idea. The miracle of Jesus was his tremendous restraint. He lived a human life where he could have been a king. He hid his glory so that he might convince each heart personally. He toiled preaching God's ways to the masses when one glimpse of his glory could have touched thousands. He did it God's way, according to God's plan, and he was sinless. My final point this morning has to do with the quotes with which Jesus chose to repel the devil. They reveal another parallel. All three quotes come from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, which is no coincidence. They come from the 6th and the 8th chapters. And these chapters are summarizing the lessons that God wished the Israelites to learn during their 40-year desert experience after their flight from Egypt. For his first test with the bread, he quotes chapter 8, verse 3, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your father had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And for his second test, he quoted chapter 6, verse 16, "Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah." And for his final test, he quoted chapter 6, verse 13, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." The trials that were faced by the Israelites and Moses in the desert were to humble them and to teach them about the nature of God and to strengthen their faith. And like Adam and Eve, the Israelites failed often. They complained, they lost their temper, they let power go to their heads. Human stuff. On a lighter note, it reminds me of a photo of a Pinterest fail, where intentions start off pretty well, but for a variety of reasons, the end product is a flop. That is humanity in a nutshell, but not our Lord Jesus. He stayed in the will of God, he never sinned, and by doing so, he paved the way for all of us to follow him. So in conclusion then, I have a few points here. Temptation and testing show us who we are. But God keeps his promise, and he will not allow you to be tested beyond your power to remain firm. And how do we remain firm? As Jesus shows us in the desert, we can rely on God's word. For the word of God is alive and active, says Hebrews 4, sharper than any double-edged sword. We must resist the devil, but we don't have to defeat the devil. That has already been done for us. Though he still wanders the earth for a short while, he is defeated and his demise recorded for all time. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And your time in the desert will come to an end. God will never lead us where his grace cannot provide for us or his power cannot protect us. Praise be to God. Amen. Thank you.